1 Samuel chapter 22, and I'm going to read a couple portions of scripture here, and then we're going to continue on our study of the 12 key moments, at least the ones I've selected, the 12 key moments in the life of David, 1 Samuel chapter 22, and then we'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we're going to identify this next key moment. Thus, the gathering and training of his mighty men, the gathering and the training of his mighty men. And this was key in everything that God allowed David to do. And it happened during a time when David was fleeing for his life. He had fallen out of favor with Saul and twice had avoided the javelin, and finally to the point where he had to leave. And then he's going to spend the next several years hunted and harassed, a wanted man, and innocent, falsely accused. And yet he has to live his life like an outlaw on the run in the wilderness. And but God does not leave him alone. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to say a lot about that except this. You know what? Thank God for family. You know, despite all the things that were being said about David, David's family knew him. They knew of his sincerity. They knew of his innocence. And I'm not saying stand by a family member and proclaim them innocent when they're guilty. But if they're falsely accused, good night. The first person, people that ought to be standing with you is family. We live in a day of unnatural affection. That's what the Bible says. End days, unnatural affection. It seems like family. God's broken up families, and there's more hostility in families. And if you ask the homicide cops, if there's a murder, the first guy they look at, you know, is the wife or the husband. And, I mean, is this craziness? You know, who'd think that that should be the primary suspect? Or close family members. We just live in a crazy time. But you will find that even within David's mighty men, there were family members there. David killed Goliath, but you know what? His nephews killed the brothers of Gath later on. It was his nephews. It was his family members that stood and fought with David. And what a blessing that is. And then number two, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. I always tell everybody this is the first Baptist church in the Word of the God, in the Bible right here. You know, it's the first called out assembly of Baptist people, and gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And notice this, and there were with him about 400 men. There were with him about 400 men. I want you to remember that number because it's significant, and I'm going to pass out in a second a piece of paper that I want you to kind of look at. And see some things. Now, if you will, go over to 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. And of course, this is the chapter that tells us a bit about David's mighty men and identifies them by name and gives us some war stories, if you will, some of the reasons that some of them ended up being promoted to prominent positions amongst the mighty men. But 2 Samuel, chapter number 23, let me get there, and verse number 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite, by the way, that just simply means an Israelite, that sat in the seat chief among the captains, and his name was Adino the Esnite. That word Esnite, if you look up the Esnite, Adino the Esnite, that word Esnite actually means the spear. It's almost, it sounds like a mob name, you know, like Jimmy the Blade. You know, so, but this was Adino the Spear. Well, he was known for his proficiency in the weapon that was his weapon of choice. He lifted up his spear, Adino the Spear. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Me and Brother Rice was talking about this yesterday, or I think it was Friday night, actually, at this Men of Courage conference we went to. They had Brother Reiser speak to the teens that night. Asked him, what'd you speak on? Asked him this morning. And he said, I spoke on David's mighty men. And I said, hey, man, I'm covering that this morning. So I said, good. Talk to me about what you spoke on. I said, it's fresh on my heart. I want to hear it. And so we spent probably 10 minutes in the foyer. He was telling me the different things he taught, all this. And we got to laugh. And I said, you know, this, for our young people, I said, this sounds like a video game. You know, I mean, you know, here's, you know, you get this, you choose your warrior, and then, you know, crystals come down and empower him. And, you know, he wins, you know, and he takes a weapon like a spear and he wipes out it. I mean, that's video game stuff. That ain't real life. I said, this wasn't no video game. This happened. I mean, this is amazing when you think about it. I mean, one guy faces 800 Philistines. And these aren't just, I mean, these are Philistine warriors. Okay. And stands with a spear and slays 800. And he was chief among the three mighty men. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistine until his hand was weary and his hand clave to the sword. The Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Interesting. You know, he had to stand by himself. He had to stand with the sword. The people came back to enjoy the spoils of his victory, but didn't stay to fight. And we're gonna teach some lessons. I think you're already picking up on them. If you've heard this taught, you know, you think of Adino, the fact that, you know what, here's a mighty man. What made him a mighty man? Because, you know what, he realized this. You and God is a majority. You're never outnumbered if you have God. You're never outnumbered if you have God. What would possess a man to stand there with a spear and face 800 men? And by the way, listen to this. If you'll notice, these men sought out David. David didn't go recruit these men. He didn't go out. They found him. And you know what? Most every one of the attributes of these mighty men you'll find in David. I think that's what drew them to David. The fact that David was willing to go down there outnumbered, you know, with just a sling and some stones, outnumbered, outgunned, if you will. But you know what? He had God. He had God. And he was just crazy enough to believe that a shepherd boy plus God was more mighty than Goliath and all the Philistines. And this will be an encouragement to us today. Folks, listen to me. You're on the winning side. Preacher, there's just, I mean, the Christians are under assault. We're on the winning side. Yeah, but we're outnumbered by the media and by the, we're on the winning side. It doesn't matter. If one man is willing to stand up with God, it doesn't matter what the numbers are. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. God still brings victory. You know, I think God rejoices in the going down into situation. You know what? Here, let me just say this. Bless Hope Baptist Church. Be a blessing to you. I think God likes coming to little rural country churches and saying, you know what? You don't look like much in the eyes of the world, but if you'll trust me, guess what? You can do mighty things. You can do mighty things. I think God likes to just go to a place like Greene County or Sullivan County and just pick out a little country boy, a little redneck country guy that shows up and goes to church and gets saved and plug him into somewhere at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and just use him in a mighty way. And just maybe nobody in the world's ever going to hear his name, and outside of this church, not many people would ever know him. But you know what? He becomes a mighty man of God because, you know what? He gets a hold of the sword and he just says, I'm not going to let go of it. I'm just going to use it and swing it until it cleaves to my hand. And if you'll grab this book and you'll go with the sword and you'll go with God, you will be amazed at what God will allow you to accomplish. Well, preacher, I'm not much. I don't have much of an education. And I don't have much of a personality. You know what? Who cares? I don't know much about the background of these guys except watch this. I'm giving a lot of my points early, but watch this. You know what? All these men, when they showed up to rally around David, had surface defects. They had surface defects. But they had, I think, unrealized inner potential. All of them had made mistakes. This wasn't the cream of the crop of Israel. This was people that some of them had history and some of them had goofed up and some of them were on the run and some of them were hunted and some of them had made mistakes. They made mistakes. But you know what? David had enough sense to look past the surface and see great men, mighty men. They didn't look like much when they showed up, but once they rallied around the captain, he got them to believe some things, and he got them to follow some things and commit to some things. And you know what? God put together an army. And I think that this is, I was kind of kidding, but I do think this is a wonderful picture of the local church. I think it's wonderful that God can gather a bunch of different people from a bunch of different backgrounds, and there isn't a one of us that doesn't have things in our past we wish wasn't the way it was. We've all made mistakes, and we've all stumbled, and we've all fell, and on the surface, we may not look like much to this world, but we serve a king. We serve a king. And you rally around Jesus. You let a little Jesus rub off on you. And you're willing to learn a little bit. You're willing to take some stand. You know what? There's no limit to what God might use a little church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church to do. That's exciting to me. That's a blessing to me. And so we see these men. And I want to kind of spend a minute here, and I'll break down some of the stories in just a minute. But I want to show you something, teach you something. Brother Jack, would you help me? And Brother Tom, would you help me? And maybe a few other guys grab some of these papers from them. But I want to show you the breakdown of the mighty men. And I've done the best I can. And I hope this isn't one of those things that, boy, it makes sense to me, but it's going to confuse everybody in here. And but I'll pray that that's not the case. But I want to show you some things, because there's so many things that we can learn from David's mighty men. And one of the things that you'll learn, and even when I talk about the individual mighty men, it'll help you to see where they plugged in and where they belong and how David used them. But I think if you see how David structured his mighty men, it's a lesson for us. There's so many lessons that can be learned, and I scratched it all out handwritten. And I was going to run them all off. And then I looked at it and realized nobody can read my writing. I can't even read my writing. So I ran back in real quick this morning and typed them. And then the little hand-drawn arrows, that's about the, that's all my artistic capability. Look at those arrows, though. Aren't those amazing arrows? Those are really, especially the upper left one. You know, I don't even know what that is. Is that supposed to be a point on the end of that? Is that a Z? Is that a G? Is that a Q? What am I doing? And anyway, that's why I didn't try. If my arrows are this bad, can you imagine what my writing must be like? And so this is why I typed it out as best I could. But I want to say something to all of you. And ladies, please don't think that I'm diminishing the importance of godly ladies in the local assembly. But I'm going to tell you something. My daddy taught me something. And he proved it out from the first days at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He told me, he said, from the very beginning, when we started the church down here in Bob Swaby's living room, he said, son, one of the things I began to pray for from day one is, God, give me men. Give me men in my church. Give me men. And, you know, Jesus set that example for us. He went and selected and trained men. And by the way, if you look at his soul winning, yeah, he won the woman at the well, and there was some opportunities for him to influence and win ladies to Christ. But here's the thing. For the most part, Jesus won and trained and discipled men. Remember the Philippian jailer? And when he got saved, the Bible said not only did he get saved and his house. And I'll tell you this, if a lady gets saved, you might get her husband saved, but a lot of times you won't. If you get a child saved, bus ministry proves this out, you might get the parents saved, but good chances is you won't. You know, you don't get the whole family all the time through the kid. You don't get the whole family all the time through the woman. But I can tell you this, I can't remember an instance where a man got saved where his whole family didn't get saved. I'm just telling you, I can't remember an instance. And when my dad got, you know who the first person in the Ross family to get saved was? My daddy got saved. And when he got saved, that got the rest of our attention. And what I'm saying is this, yeah, I want to win ladies and I want to win kids. I want to win everybody we can win. But you know what? We're walking into churches now in the United States of America, and you're looking around, and there's women in the churches, and where are the men? And ladies, again, please don't take this wrong, but I'm just preaching Bible here. And I don't apologize to anybody for this. I tell everybody, you know what? I work through the men at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's what I do. I work through the men. I believe I should work through the men and they should then lead their families. And I don't apologize. I think it's, yeah, well, that's old-fashioned, that's chauvinistic. You can say whatever you want to. I think it's Bible. I believe it's Bible. And I think God reaches down and gets a hold of men's hearts and then turns them into a leader in their family and makes them godly. And a wife responds to that. Children respond to that. And men, you're important here. I mean it. Your leadership is important. We just went to this Men of Courage conference over at Bible Baptist. I think it was a blessing. Thank you, men. I know there's 1,000 things you guys could have done with your weekend, but thank you for coming and being a part of it as much as you could and all of that. But it's important from time to time that we understand the importance of this. Now, what you're seeing right here, let me kind of explain the situation here. The three mighty men that are spoken of in this portion of Scripture are Adino. You see about in the middle of the paper there, Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah. These are the three mighty men, the three chief captains. There's also a man by the name of Bishai that was a captain of the captains. He was kind of a liaison, I think, between David and the three mighty men. They said that about Abishai that he didn't attain unto the top three men, but he was placed as captain over them. I know this is, you're going to have to stay mentally or I'll lose you here, but I'm going somewhere with this. Abishai, the Bible says, was more honorable than them, but he attained not unto the first three. The word honorable simply means he was born of royal descent. He, you know, back in these days, the bloodline and the status meant something. So even though he had not attained as far as military greatness of these three, he was still put as captain over them. But notice this, he wasn't just put there because of his name or his family. The Bible says he slew 300 Philistines at one time. Now if you did that, and that didn't get you into the top three, you can imagine how bad these top three guys were. But by the way, it says that he had a name among them, which meant, you know what that means? It says three things. It says he is more honorable than them, he didn't attain unto them, but he had a name among them. And what it meant was this. He had those men respect. Those three men are hanging out, he could walk over and hang out with them. You know why? Because he had accomplished something, he had done something. They respected him because of the fact that he was willing to face 300 men. Maybe he didn't face 800, okay, like Adino, but he faced 300, and they had respect. Now, all you men look up here, because I'm going somewhere. I want the Holy Spirit to teach us something. I want you to get something here. Okay, these three mighty men gained status not because of who they were, and even Abishai didn't achieve the position he had because of a name. He achieved it because of what he was willing to do, because of his courage, because of his willingness to stand in battle, because of his willingness to stand against the odds. You know, so many men want respect. You know how you get respect? Come on, we need to say some of this in 2012. You earn it, that's how you get it. You earn it. You stand when other men don't stand. When everybody else runs and hides, you stand and protect something. You're willing to fight for some things. You go out and do some things for the Lord. Come on. I mean, a lot of guys want respect. Well, then earn it. You know why these three men were the chief captains? Because, buddy, when they walked in the room, everybody knew what they'd done. They had earned a reputation for their courage, their willingness to stand, their willingness to fight. They earned their status. This wasn't given to them. They earned it. And I want you to think about those things. Because you know what we need? We don't, listen, talk's cheap. Come on. We're in a battle too, folks. We're in a war too for the souls of men. We're all in a war. You know why I look over and I have respect for Charles English? And every time I start picking people out. But I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you why. Because that's a man right there that's been here since day one. You know, I asked Mom to get me, we're going to try to put this on our website, but when Dad celebrated his 25th anniversary, in the ministry. Remember that? How many of you were here when we had that little, I don't remember, we did it on a Saturday or, I don't remember what we did, Sunday afternoon, I can't remember. But we put together a little VHS tape called Steadfast. How many of you still have that somewhere? But I asked Mom, because I didn't have one. I got down to one copy, somebody didn't get one, I gave it away, and all these years I think, well, I'll borrow one and make a copy, and I never did. So I told her this week, I said, can I borrow your copy? And we took it up to Galloway, and they took it from VHS and put it on DVD. And we're going to make it so you can order that if you want it, so you can have it on DVD. And then we're going to put it on the website so you watch it. But it's just interesting. But I was watching it the other night, and it's only, I don't know, probably 15 minutes. I don't know, 15, 20 minutes, maybe something like that. But I popped it in my computer when I got home late last night and just said, I want to watch this real quick. And it had pictures in that video of them constructing the original building. And if you pause it and look in one of the pictures, down in the mud, walking through the mud with his white hard hat on, in the middle of, who starts building a church in November? Blessed Hope Baptist Church does. Let's break ground in November and let's start building a church, you know. And is this man right over here? And listen, you know what? Sitting at home while other men are working don't gain you respect. Okay? I mean, it doesn't mean people ought to treat you bad, but I'm just saying if you walk in amongst men, in this day and age, you're still judged by the by a reputation of what you're willing to do and what you're willing to stand for. Everybody wants labels nowadays. They want titles. Everybody would like to be listed in a list of mighty men. Then be mighty. Be mighty for the Lord. Stand. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so I'm giving you these things, and I want you to think about them. Now let me teach you some things on this, because Abishai was the captain of the captains. And the three mighty men, even though he didn't achieve military same status, David used him, maybe because of organizational skills, I don't know why, but David worked through Abishai to communicate to the three mighty men. Now there's this Benaiah, and I don't know if I'm saying that right, over on the right, who was a bad guy. This guy, the Bible says he did many valor acts. And then it lists a couple of them. Three, actually. He said there was two lion-faced men of Moab. Now, I love the King James Bible, man. I don't need a bunch of other descriptions. I can picture these guys. All right, you ever see a guy that had so much hair and so much beard that he pretty much looked like a lion? I mean, literally. Some guys' beards start here. Some of them start from their eyebrows down, you know. Come on now. I mean, he's got hair growing out of his forehead, you know. And matter of fact, my eyebrows are starting to turn into some weird stuff going on. What is it? When you get old, weird things start happening to you. I mean, I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't, should I? Well, is that my 20s? I didn't have to trim my eyebrows. Now I get these, you know, volunteer weird, you know, eyebrow hairs that all of a sudden will just grow overnight and, you know, curl up in my forehead or something like that. I got a hair, and I don't know what to do about it. I got a hair growing out of the middle of my earlobe right here. What do you do? Well, I have. I you know what I do? I shave like this, and then I grab my earlobe and I shave like this. You got it growing out of your ears, on your earlobes, out of your... I mean, the weirdest thing happens when you get old. So I don't know if these guys were just old guys or they're just these lion-faced, you know, Moab. You know. And something tells me these were a couple pretty bad guys. And were they brothers or what they were? But you know what? He faced down two of them. Isn't it interesting that the Bible uses the word lion there? You can't improve on the King James Bible. God teaches us stuff. He preserved it a certain way for a certain reason. And here's what it says about him. It says he faced the two lions. It says he went down in the pit and slew a lion. By the way, Satan has his unholy trinity. Come on now. And well, I just can't stand against Satan. You can if you're a mighty man. You can if God. I'm so sick and tired of every time Satan comes and tips the average Christian man, they fold like a lawn chair. That's ridiculous. good night. Grow a backbone. Stand up. I just can't defeat the devil. Greater he is in you than he's in the world. You know, the devil can't win anything. You have to hand him a victory. Let me say that again. You know, the devil can't win anything. You got to hand him a victory. The only way he wins is when we surrender, when we give in, when we give up. And so he faced these two lion-faced Moabites. He goes down into the pit in the snow. And I don't know. It probably was a guy thing. Because I don't know why he would do this. Unless, well, you guys know why he done it. They were probably bored. They were in a siege. There wasn't nothing to do. One of the guys said, hey, come over here, man. You remember that pit? Yeah, a lion fell in it last night. So they're all over there. And they're just hanging around the edge of the pit. And, you know, here comes this Ben. I'm going to call him Ben, okay? That'll help me. So Ben comes over, and he's looking down, and they're saying, wow, you know. And of course, then they start egging on each other, you know. Well, what are we going to do? I think we should capture him, you know. Have anybody ever eat lion meat? Yeah, I've eaten lion meat, you know. And old Ben's just standing there listening to everybody, and he doesn't say anything. And finally, he just grabs a sword or a spear. Next thing you know, they look, and they're like, dude! And he's climbing down into the pit. And he goes down there, and then, you know, all the guys are there now because you're going to see something cool. One way or another, you're going to see something cool here. You're going to go see a lion killed or a lion get to kill somebody, but either one of those is pretty cool. So here they come. They're watching. That crazy man goes down the pit, kills the lion, climbs back out. Guess what, man? He walks into the camp. All the guys kind of stand up, move to the side a little bit. You know, this isn't the guy you want to mess with. And then it says, after it talks about those three things, it says that he faced an Egyptian, a goodly man. If you look up that word in that definition, again, they're not talking about some merchant or something. It's talking about this guy was a warrior. He may have been the Goliath of the Egyptians, and he faced him down. Interesting, isn't it? Lions representing the devil. Egypt always represents, stands for what? Now, you know what mighty men do? They stand up for Jesus. They face, listen, Jesus walked into the wilderness, 40 days, tempted the devil, never sinned. You know why? Because he had a sword. Because he knew how to use the sword. And the idea that we cannot face temptation, we cannot face times of temptation, we cannot say no to the devil, we can't walk away from a valley of temptation with God helping us, victorious. You know what? That's what separates men out in God's eyes. Now listen, folks, as I'm talking about this, up where David, I don't have time because I'm going to run out of time on this, just give you some stuff to think about. But up where you see the name David, put Jesus Christ right there. Just put his name. We serve a king too. You say, well, Jesus isn't here reigning yet. Well, David wasn't reigning either, but he was the anointed one that would reign on the throne of Israel. And I serve a king that hasn't taken his throne yet as far as in Jerusalem, but he's still a king. And by the way, David faced down the enemies and won, and that's what attracted like-hearted men to David. Jesus came down and faced the enemies and won. And so I don't know where, but somewhere on this chart, I want Jerry Ross plugged in. I want to get myself to him. I want to find him wherever he's at. And by the way, you have to go outside the camp into the wilderness because he's not real accepted in this day and age. And here's the good news. You don't have to be perfect. He'll still take you. You can have made some mistakes and he'll take you. You can be in distress or discontented or in debt. And you know what? He'll look past surface flaws, see inner potential. And you know what? He'll take the scruffiest of us and clean us up a little bit and teach us some things and turn us loose. And he's looking for mighty men. He's still looking for mighty men. And so you've got Ben over here, and he was such a bad guy that you know what David said? He said, now listen, I'm going to have you just be my captain of my guard. And this was like his bodyguard. Him and the men that would be assigned to him was David's captain of the guard. And they protected David and went everywhere with David. And they were his bodyguards. And so you've got David, you got Abishai, and you've got Abishai, and then you've got the three mighty men, Adino and Eleazar. We talked about Adino standing against an outnumbered situation. We have him believing this. If you have God, you're never outnumbered. You've got Eleazar, And he's the one that faced down the Philistines and fought with the sword till it clave to his hand. Of course, the great Bible principle there, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And just, you know what, don't let anything wrench that out of your hand. If you'll stand, believing that you stand with God, and you stand, and you stand with the word of God in your hand, I'm going to tell you something. You can defeat the enemies of God. You can be victorious. And then you have Shammah here, who, down in verse number 11, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Herathite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, which was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And this is the third of the mighty men. And you know what? Let me just give you this thought. There is ground worth defending. Now, any military book, any military manual teaches battle strategy will tell you that sometimes it's smart to retreat. Sometimes it's smart to give ground. Sometimes the best strategy is to back up. But you'll also understand this. There are some pieces of ground that you would never give. You want the high ground. You want the hill. You want the advantage. So there's some pieces of ground. If you vacate them, you're going to lose the battle. Now, I don't know what was strategic about this field of lentils here, but I think it had a battle strategy. It was a piece of ground that was important enough that had it been taken, the battle could have been lost. Now look right up here. I said this the other day. Us fundamentalists like to fight. And the problem is, and it's good because you got to fight. But sometimes we don't know when to give up a piece of ground and when to stand on a piece of ground. Sometimes we're fighting for stupid. Come on now. Or we're fighting each other more than we're fighting the devil. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Hey, I can get along with some other brothers that on minor issues may view something a little different than me. And you know what? They're good men. God bless them. I'm not going to fuss with them. But you know what? There's some pieces of ground I don't surrender for anybody. There's foundational fundamentals of the faith we don't surrender for anybody. I'll die on that piece of ground. Okay, I'll die on the virgin birth. Okay, I'll die on salvation by grace through faith. I mean, there's some areas you just don't surrender. Okay, you stand up for. You stand. You fight. You know what? If you die, you die. But if we lose this piece of ground, folks, if we lose those pieces, if we lose the fundamentals of the faith, we lose those primary pieces of ground. Then you know what? We lose the war. I'll fight and die for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm shocked at how many people are beginning to preach that there is no rapture. Can you believe that? There's whole websites dedicated to people trying to convince other people that the rapture is a myth. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about people that swear they're Bible scholars. You know what? Okay, green light. It's go. I ain't giving this piece of ground up. Come on, let's fight then. Let's fight over it. Okay? And what I'm saying is this. Here's a man that understood. There's some pieces of ground you don't give up. I don't care if everybody else runs off of it. I'm going to speak a little bit this morning on, by the way, I'm just going to spend the morning, I'll tell you this wrong, I'm just going to spend the morning's message magnifying the Lord. I just want to brag on God for about 30, 35, 40 minutes, and then we'll all go home. But I'm going to tell you something. We serve a great God. We serve a great God. I think sometimes we just lose sight of what this is all about, who it's all about. Come, you know what the psalmist said, magnify the Lord with me. Well, let's just lift him up. But you know one of the things I'm going to talk about is that God's a holy God. I'm not going to surrender his holiness. This brand of Christianity that wants to take God and bring him down and scruff him up and drag him through the mud and turn him into the foolishness and fleshliness of this world, and I mean that's golden calf stuff right there. That's all it is. It's just, you may call him God, but it ain't a God. It ain't my God. It's not the God of the Bible you're worshiping. And I'm just saying is this. You know what, men? Please listen to me, men. There's things worth fighting for, and there's still things worth dying for in this day and age. There is. And so we see these men. What amazing. And then I think of the loyalty of these three, and there's this little story, and you know, we're not going to have time, but verse 13 through 17. These three men went down, came to David in the harvest time, and the Bible says, verse 15, and David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines. And we read these words, but are you hearing this? I know we know the story, but you really think about this? They had in verse 14, the garrison was in Bethlehem. The garrison means that's where the enemy camp is. They'd taken over Bethlehem and was using it for a Philistine stronghold. And David's looking down from the mountain saying, and he spots the well. See, David was raised in Bethlehem. It was his hometown. As a little boy, he used to get water out of that well. And you know what? All he does is just say this. Kind of like, you know, you're talking out loud, thinking, reminiscing. Man, I'll tell you what I wouldn't give for a drink out of that well. That was the sweetest water, great memories. Just said an offhand comment. These three men heard it. And can you picture these guys? They wander over by themselves and say, "Did you hear that?" I say, "We go get him some water." And one of them's like, "Are you serious?" And he gets a smile on his face. "I'm serious. Should we tell him?" "I ain't telling him. He'll tell us not to do it." "Well, let's do it." All of a sudden, they go around behind a rock. They start strapping on all their gear and their weapons and stuff. A couple of guys come, "What are you doing?" "Shut up. None of your business." "Yes, sir." "Need some help?" "We don't need no help. We're fine. We got this." And these three crazy men go sneaking out of the camp, go over there, fight their way through the garrison. Can you see one of the guys putting a bucket down while the other two are fighting off all these Philistines? Fills up a jar or a jug of water, fight their way back through, and David's got to be at this point going, "Who's that? What is going on down there? Those idiots. What are they doing?" And he sees them fight their way back, and they come up the hill, and they come up to the king, and they say, we heard you whisper a desire, and we wanted to see that desire was fulfilled." Folks, our king is Jesus.
Yes, sir.
This whole idea, well, I don't know if the Bible really says that. Well, looking for where the line is. Well, there's a, you know, what?
Right.
I just want to be so close to Christ that if he just whispers something that he would like to see happen. If I just feel that God has any desire for something, I want to just go find a couple of the crazy guys and say, "Let's just go do it. And let's bring it to him as a sacrifice, as an offering, just as a sign of thankfulness for all that he's done." Hey, you know what? I can hear these three men. Someone say later on, "Why did you do that?" I think that big old tough guy's one of those big old tough guys. Maybe his tear wells up in his eye, comes down his cheeks. I'll tell you why. Because when I was nothing and nobody wanted me and everybody had given up on me and my name meant nothing, David took me in. And David saw something that nobody else saw. And David wanted me and he embraced me and counted me as his friend. And you know what? Whatever he wants, he's going to get. If I have a say, he's going to get. Folks, listen to me. Jesus found me when I was worth nothing. He found me when I had the death sentence of sin upon me on my way to hell. He saved me when nobody else wanted me. He delivered me from Satan, delivered me from destruction. And you know what? If I hear him whisper he wants something, game on. Let's go do it. Got that? Let it sink in, the loyalty of these three. Loyalty to Christ, loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. I already talked about Abishai, I already talked about Ben. But look at this. Gentlemen, listen to me. You know what? I think that David ran a pretty organized situation here. Are you understanding this by looking at it? Let me explain it to you. It says there's 37 men at the end of this list in chapter 23. By the way, you want your heart broken, look at verse 39. We'll talk about Uriah down the road. Isn't it terrible what David ended up doing to one of his faithful, mighty men? Aren't you glad you serve a king that you never have to worry about him betraying you? That's a set. It breaks my heart every time I see verse 39. But it says 37 in all. Remember, how many did it say came to David in the wilderness? Yeah, it actually says it's about 400. Now, there's actually 407, I believe, by my count, the way I've got this. And I may not have exactly right. But, and you could tell David, you know, the Bible's not an independent fundamental Baptist, because if it was a 407, it said about 400. That was a low estimation. See, if it had been one of our big days, well, he has about 800 mighty men, you know. But All right, that was free. All right. Well, he actually underestimated the number. Imagine that. I don't want to overestimate it. Let's underestimate it to be safe, because we don't want to try to appear like we're appearing to be more than we are. What a thought. David had these four men, captain of the captains and the four, three mighty men. There's 37 total men. Okay, so if you count the top ones, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 men. That leaves 32. This is organization. Of these other 32 men that were listed as mighty men, and by the way, one of the definitions, you study it out, of a mighty man or a leader, it's a lot of times when they broke the army down, they broke them up into groups of 10. And so these mighty men each had 10 men that they led. Now that means there was 11 of them, because they're leading 10 and they got one. Are you following me? All right, if you're not, just go like this and make me feel good. All right, all right. So you think about it, 37, if there's 37 mighty men and they each led 10 men, that's 370. But that's not counting the 37 men. So if you take the 370 and you add 37 more, you got 407, which is about 400. So the Bible's accurate on that. Now, I want you to think about this. You know why this army, you say, how did David have an army of 400? That don't sound like that much. You think about it. That's not that much when you're going against, you know, the Philistines coming out in force. Why were they able to do what they did? Organization. Watch this. Chain of command. A willingness for every man to figure out where he slots in. Not a bunch of wasted time fighting over jealousy of who got what title. Or why aren't I leading somebody? Or why not I didn't get that? I mean, I'm saying there's something the Church of Jesus Christ could learn today. If you think about this, well, there's all kinds of stuff. But you know what? In heaven, God had how many archangels? And the angels were divided under each of them. And a third was taken down with Satan. Followed. I mean, I'm going to tell you, organization and the need for organization, the importance of, we serve a God of order. And I don't care where I'm at on the list. I ain't worrying about climbing the ladder. If I'm going to earn a position, I want to earn it, not have it given to me. But you know how you earn it? Be a mighty man. Fight the battles. Okay? Don't look at the numbers and worry about how big the enemy is. Just grab the spear and go to war. Refuse to let go of this book. Just keep swinging it and swinging it and swinging it, like my dad did for 40 years of ministry until God took him home. Just stand. Just do. Let other people decide whether what you're capable of leading, not capable of leading. By the way, what's wrong with being one of the 10? Boy, I wish I could talk to you guys about it because it's cool here. But, you know, you think about facing these 400 men. I'm going a few minutes over, but that's all right. Every once in a while, it's good for them to just sit in the foyer and wait on us a little bit. Why was David? You think about this. Because David didn't just lead 400 men. He led four groups of 100 men who were subdivided into eight groups of 10 men. And you know what? They were disciplined. I'm going to tell you, when David unleashed his army, it was like a swarm of bees. Because these 10 men knew, I just got to follow this guy. And these eight guys knew, I just have to do what he said. But all of them were independent enough that during the battle, they could say, break off, let's do this. I mean, you know what? They were warriors. And I think as David stood on a hill during a battle and directing through Abishai, I think if you watched his men, it must have been, I mean, I think military books could have been written on what they did. Those men looked at the situation. They all had courage. They all were fearless. They all had the proper weapons and the proper training. And they would take on armies that were 10, 20, 30 times their size. And they'd come up with a battle plan, and they went with God, and they unleashed fury. And I mean, it must have been an amazing thing to watch. And I think that God's still in heaven is trying to orchestrate the war. And I think he still needs some mighty men. Well, we better quit. Heavenly Father, bless dear God. The service that will follow in Jesus' name. Amen.